Father, we thank you tonight that as we've gathered together as the family of God, Lord, your children, the sheep of your pasture, to celebrate the Lord's table, to celebrate communion. And Lord, as I always pray for all of us right now, collectively, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved or quenched or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, then Lord, we just repent. If anything we've done has brought offense to you that you've been displeased with, oh Lord, we ask you to cleanse us, forgive us, and every person here, all of us, let us be washed in the blood of the Lamb in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you as we continue to lift up Lowell and Danny and Roy and Yolanda, Lord, and Sherwin and Mary Bentley, Steve Edwards, and Lord, a special request for Paul tonight, Father, that you just be with him and help him in such a special way, and Carol Smith as well with the illness of her mom. Lord, just bless us now. Bless your word. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's quickly turn tonight to the Old Testament book of Numbers as I turn there with you. We're in Numbers chapter 22 tonight, and we're going to cover, believe it or not, hopefully, the Lord willing, all the way from 22 to 25. Boy, that's going to be a tough one, isn't it? Of course, we'll probably be out here about 10 o'clock, you think? No, I'm just teasing with you. You know, we're counting on Numbers to remind us not to repeat the sins, the mistakes of the first generation of children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. And so we left off in chapter 21 with, you know, the bronze serpent and so forth, but also with God giving the children of Israel victory after victory over the enemies and so forth. So he's giving them a foretaste of what they can expect there when they enter into the land of Canaan. But let's begin tonight as we're going to look at Balaam. But let's begin in chapter 22, verse 1. It says, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, remember what I told you about that verse last week, is that with this, with verse one, we come to the end of Israel's travel. Okay. And so, there in the book of Numbers, and not until we get all the way over into the book of Joshua do we resume the conquest of the land and so forth. So for one long appear from chapter 22 all the way through the book of Deuteronomy until we get to Joshua, they're going to be right across the Jordan. They're on the west side of the Jordan, and Jericho lies right in front of them, the city that they're going to, of course, defeat. So in chapter 22 through 25, we have this strange story of Balaam. Is he a prophet of God, or is he an unbeliever? Is he a prophet for hire? Does he really even believe in God at all? You know, the thing, what's amazing about Balaam is that, did you know that more information in the Bible is given to him than Mary, the mother of Jesus? Think about that. So let's look at Balaam tonight. It says, and now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up, or literally consume, everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. So Balak, he is terrified. He sees the children of Israel. He's looking down upon them. He sees how numerous they are, and he is devastated. You know, the word Balak means the devastator, but then ends up he's the one that's being devastated, and he is so terrified that instead of using military warfare, he decides to use spiritual warfare, if you will, by calling in a diviner, a soothsayer by the name of Balaam. And then he sent messengers to Balaam. Remember that word Balaam means lord of the people or devourer of the people. The son of Beor at Bethor, and which is near the river in the land of the sons of the people, to call him. So he's right there probably by the Euphrates, and it's saying, and he says, call him, saying this to him, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, come at once, curse this people for me, for they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. would you say that this guy Balaam had a great reputation in the land? I mean, listen, whoever you bless is going to be blessed, and whoever you curse, I know is going to be cursed. You know, in 1967, there, this discovery made at the Jordan, the inscriptions on the wall, over 50 lines, okay, of writing. Three times in those lines, you'll find the phrase, Balaam, the son of Beor. You know, and that's exactly what it says in the Bible. It has 50 lines of his prophecies, if you will. So we're talking about a real person. Of course, the Bible is always true. And it says, and so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. They came to Balaam, spoke with him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So, you know, we have to say, well, did he know the Lord? Did Balaam know the true and living God? Or did he just call upon the God of Israel as he would call upon any of the gods in the land? Was he a prophet or was he a fortune teller for hire? Well, I believe with all my heart he was a fortune teller for hire. The Bible will prove that. And matter of fact, in Joshua 13:22, whenever Balaam was killed, they called him Balaam the soothsayer, the diviner, and so forth. So it says, and God said to Balaam, he said, who are these men with you? Of course, God knew who they were, all right? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I'll be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. And look why, for they are blessed. You know, if God blesses someone, are they blessed? The children of Israel are blessed, and we're blessed tonight. Thank God for that. You know, you think, well, Bill, I can't believe that God is speaking to this pagan diviner or false prophet or whatever he is. Well, you know, remember, God speaks to a lot of people in the Bible. How about Abimelech? You know, whenever Abram there with Sarah, you know, he spoke to King Abimelech. He spoke to Pharaoh, who was an unbeliever. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. God speaks to a lot of people. Amen. And so here we find him, and he's warning him. He says, man, listen, don't you go with these people, and don't you dare curse them because they're blessed. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe, and I want to hurry tonight because I have so much to cover, but do you believe that the children of Israel there in the camp, do you believe that everyone there felt blessed that night or that day? Well, you know, but they were blessed. God cannot lie. He said, they're blessed. May I say to you that right now in the year of fruitfulness, 2014, the year for fruitfulness that we're going to be bearing, if you would believe, make sure you're believing, and I'll tell you why. Because God, when God says you're blessed, we're blessed. Amen? And we need to believe that we are a blessed people tonight. I mean, we are divinely blessed. We're no one on earth can bless us but the living God. And he's chosen to bless us. And so Balaam rose early in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, he says, go to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab, they rose, they went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And then Balak sent princes more numerous and more distinguished or honorable than they. So King Balak, he's sending out his A-team now, you know, this huge entourage, and he's saying, no, I've got to get this man to help me. And so they came to Balaam and said to him, thus say Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. Now look what he says, for I will certainly honor you greatly. In other words, there's a lot of money in this for you, Balaam. And I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come. And it's just, please curse this people for me. In other words, I just need one little curse. That's all I need. I need you to speak. You're the best, Balaam. Just come on. You know, I'm going to really bless you if you show up. And then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, although Balak give me his house full of silver and gold. Oh, what a manipulator. He says, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord. And look what he does. The Lord what? My God. He's calling God, the God of Israel. He's calling my God to do less or more. Boy, was that a bold move? That's not a confession of faith. That was a manipulative spirit, if you will. He's claiming to be the medium who can contact the God of Israel. Think about that for a moment. And we know the truth about Balaam, as we're going to find out later on. Did he love money? Oh, come on. He loved money. Now, look at verse 19. Now, therefore, please, you stay here tonight, that I may know the Lord, and you say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, now, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So God's getting ready to test Balaam. So Balaam rose in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. But God told him to go, didn't he? All right, but now God's upset that he's going, and look what happened. A theophany, the angel of the Lord there, took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So why was God's anger aroused? Well, the answer to that is that, yes, God told him to go, but the answer is found in verse 32, because it says that in verse 32 there, that God plainly says, your way is perverse before me. In other words, you have to say, well, in what way? Well, you know, remember when we studied out the Second Peter and so forth about false teachers and all of that, and how they were covetousness, and they had eyes trained in adultery. In other words, they were literally full of sin and so forth, and they were covetousness in all of their practices. And Peter goes on to say in Second Peter 2:15, he said, they've all gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So Balaam, we know that the reason the Lord was upset with him or angry is because of what was in his heart. You know, he was willing to sell out for money, and that's exactly what he did. The way of Balaam is covetousness. He's a prophet for hire. And now we know this lengthy story here, but I'm going to read most of it, beginning in verse 23. We know it by heart. We've read this story over and over, and we've laughed at it, but we know it's a true word of God. It says, and now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam, look what he did. He struck that donkey to turn her back on the road, and then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards on the wall of this side and that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So what did he do? He hit her again. And then the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no turn either to the right or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, look what she did this time. She lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey. This time he used a staff, a club, and hit it. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, this is the strangest story in the Bible, isn't it? The donkey said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And you know, Balaam was probably saying, I don't know why I moved to Colorado. I know I'm in trouble. You know what I mean? You struck me these three times. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, or literally because you've mocked me, you've made fun of me. And so he says, and look what he says. He says, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for I would kill you. Man, this guy's upset. So the donkey said to Balaam, look at this ongoing conversation. Balaam, am I not your donkey in which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? In other words, was this my manner of my, were accustomed to do this? He says, and he said, well, no. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head. He fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? You know, I would have probably fainted. You know, the Bible says a righteous man loves his animals. Amen. And he said, and so here he said, you've struck this. Why? Behold, I've come out against you because your way, the way what's in your heart, in other words, is perverse. It's evil before me. The donkey saw me, turned aside from me these three times, and if she'd not turned aside, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me, Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Well, I would want to turn back too, wouldn't you? You know, isn't it amazing that an animal was more perceptive than this man? Think about that for a moment. You think God's trying to tell us something here? And finally, God, like I said, he opened his eyes and he said, listen, I'll go back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, no, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, oh, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And then Balak said to Balaam, oh, did I not earnestly send you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? You know I'm loaded with money, is what he's saying. And Balaam said to Balak, oh, look, I have come to you now. Have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. And so it says, so Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth, which means city of streets. And look what happened now. This is when the story is getting ready to start getting really interesting. And then Balak offered oxen, sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. The word offered in Hebrew there, that word, it means to slaughter and eat, or in other words, partake of food, or to slaughter for sacrifice. I believe it means that they slaughtered for sacrifice, but these were not sacrifices to God that they were eating. These were sacrifices to the demonic realm or to idols. And so when the king sent part of the offering of the animals to Balaam, he was actually sending the entrails of these animals. Actually, he was sending the liver. The livers. Why? Because he would read the livers because he used divination and so forth. And so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and from there he might observe the extent, or literally the farthest extent of the people. And so you talk about a journey now. We're going to go and really observe the children of Israel. We're going to hear what God says about it, but we're also going to go to four different mountains to observe this. Now watch carefully, chapter 23. And then Balaam said to Balak, I want you to build 7 altars for me here. Prepare for me 7 bulls, 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull, ram on each altar. Now, let me stop. There's absolutely no biblical instruction found anywhere in Scripture for what they're doing. So this is a pagan ritual, okay? They're not offering anything to the Lord. And then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I'll go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And so he went to a desolate height, and he met Balaam, and he said to him, well, I've prepared the 7 altars, and I've offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And then the Lord put in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle, or a prophetic speech, if you will, and he said, this is Balaam's now first prophecy. Remember that Balak wants Balaam to curse the people of Israel. So here comes this prophecy. Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram from the mountains of the east. Come and curse Jacob for me. Come denounce Israel. Now listen to what he says. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Think about this. God is using a pagan who just offered up, who's surrounded by pagan people, who from the worship side of all this pagan idolatry. And he said, you called me to curse Israel? And see, the Lord is using him. He says, no, it's impossible. You know, if God be for us tonight, loved one, who can be against us? Amen. Who will bring anything against, who will bring a charge against God's elect? I tell you, tonight when you celebrate communion, you need to remember that. Who's going to bring a charge against you? It is God that has cleansed us. Amen. It's God who has blessed us. And so he says, as from the top of the rocks, I see them. And look what he says. And from the hills, oh, I behold him, meaning Israel. All there are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. And who can count the dust of Jacob? The dust of Jacob. Remember that promise that God gave to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 13:16, that your descendants, Abraham, will be as the dust of the earth, and no man will be able to number them. So this promise is now coming to pass. Or number one-fourth of Israel. And then Balaam says, and let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his, meaning like Israel. But that's not the way Balaam died, okay? He wasn't a righteous man. And then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. And he answered and said, listen, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? And then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place, which you may see them, and you shall see the outer part of them, and shall not see all, and you can curse them from there. So what is Balak doing? He's going, this is not working on this mountain. And King Balak, he's really a wise guy. You know, if it doesn't work here, you need to climb all the way up that mountain. You want to curse some people. If it doesn't work there, well, surely this mountain over here, you know, that we're going to scale and look down on the children of Israel, surely you can curse them from there. And so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Mount Pisgah. And look what he did there. He built again the seven altars, offered the same kind of sacrifice, and they're still standing there. And then the Lord met Balaam, and he put a word in his mouth, and he said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering with the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? So now the second prophecy. And then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Meaning the word repent there doesn't mean, oh, I've done something wrong. It means God never changes his mind. Amen? God never changes. Malachi 3:8 says, I am the Lord God. I do not change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, what did Jesus, about Jesus? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? God doesn't change. And so here he says, you know, God never changes his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot, what? Reverse it. I love that scripture. Because we're talking about Israel, but we're also talking about us tonight. God's unbreakable, immutable, if you will, commitment to the nation, the children of Israel. They are blessed. And God says it cannot, or he said it can't be reversed. A man can't reverse it. Satan can't reverse it. Circumstance cannot reverse it. It is a settled fact. No one on earth can change this. And may I say to you tonight, that we are the church of the living God, and we too have been pronounced blessed by our Father in heaven. Amen. It says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, it says that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, that's past tense, a fact, a present reality, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We should be, and we will be, some of the most fruitful people in the world. Amen? Because we know who we are in Christ. We're not blessed outside of Christ. We're blessed in Christ. Listen, don't allow things that come against you and circumstances to overwhelm you. We're all going to have circumstances in this life. Every age group, it doesn't matter if you're an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old, you're going to have problems in this life. Amen? But I'll tell you, when a people of faith, they rise up and they say, you know what? God the Father, who Titus 1:2 says, cannot lie. God cannot lie. He says, you're blessed because you're in Christ Jesus. Amen? And how do you say, well, Bill, all these blessings, well, that's when I get to heaven. No, this is the blessings now, right now, on this planet. Now, listen carefully. How in the world do you appropriate these? How do you lay hold of these blessings? What's that key word? Faith. Faith. You believe in your heart and you say, no, God said it. That settles it. I do have the love of God in my heart. Romans 5:5. I do have all the love that I'll ever need. Amen. Oh, I know I may not be practicing it, but that's my position. I have it. And Lord, I'm growing in that love daily. Amen. The peace that so many Christians don't have, the peace that they seems to escape them. You know, what do we do with John 14:27, where Jesus said, my peace I give unto thee, not as the world gives. No, no. He says, my peace, the very peace of God. He says, it is ours. It belongs to us. The Bible says in Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ. Amen. Who is ahead of all principality and power. We have everything we need if we will only take this book, if we'll only renew our minds and say, God, you said it. I believe it. And you know what? That settles it. Here's the deal. It settles it whether you believe it or not. Amen. Because God's word is true. We are a blessed people tonight. Oh, God is so good to us. He loves us so much. And not only that, look at verse 21. And he has not, this is the prophecy's continuing now. Pardon me. He's not observed what? Iniquity in Jacob, meaning Israel. Nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. And the shout, that's military talk, okay? The shout of the king is among them. In other words, the Lord is a strong warrior who leads his people in battle to victory. And God brings them out. That's that word, Exodus. He brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Did you hear what Balaam just said? He says, God says, I've never seen iniquity in Israel. I've seen no wickedness in Israel. Hello. I mean, God's been killing them like left and right, okay? What is he meaning here? He's meaning this, that God says, I have blessed them, and yes, they're my people. I know what they've been doing, but here's what God says. I know their position. Amen? Now, I know their practice is messed up, but I know their position. Loved one, the greatest thing that we can do in our life, I'm serious now, is to know who you are in Christ Jesus, to know your position. Now, listen, if you can lose your righteous standing, if you can lose your righteous standing that you have, that God has given you under justification, if you could lose that, that means that you would lose, that Christ would lose his. Do you understand? Because it's not our righteousness to lose. It's his righteousness. Amen? And once you see that and you know your position in Christ, everything starts changing in our life. And you know what's so wonderful? God says, oh, they came out of Egypt. And he says, and how did they come out of Egypt? By the blood. They came out by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says in Romans 5:9, much more than having been, that's past tense, having been justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justification. That is a glorious word. You know, yesterday at the luncheon, the band from Harvest was there, and they'd written a song called Justified. It was so good because they were talking about what justification. And it was such a sweet, slow, beautiful song. And you know what? We have been justified tonight. Past tense. Where God declares each of us, if you've asked Christ to come into your heart and you meant it, you know what? God, again, he puts down that judicial decision and the gavel, and he says, you know what? I declare you now not guilty because you've trusted my son who took your place. Amen. Oh, and just as if you had never sinned, and God sees us under the blood of Jesus. Thank God for that tonight. And he goes on, and look what he says in verse 23. Oh, there's no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. In other words, reading a bunch of livers is just not going to work, Balak. You understand what I mean? And he says, it now must be said of Jacob, of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness, lift itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. And listen, that was dangerous talk, because he was saying, God's people are going to wipe you out. And then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. In other words, please don't say one other word. I don't want to hear anything else. I can't take it. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? And then Balak said to Balaam, okay, please come. I'm going to take you to another place. And perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. Now, this guy doesn't give up, does he? No, we're going to go to another mountaintop. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. And then Balaam said to Balak, the same thing, you know, build the seven altars, prepare the seven sacrifices, same as he's done each time. And then chapter 24, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord, watch this now, when he saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, look what he did. He did not go as at other times to seek the use of sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. In other words, he realized this is not working. And he said here, and Balaam raised his eyes and look what happened. And he saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. He looked down upon them from the mountain and look what happened. The Spirit of God came upon him, came upon a pagan, an unbeliever, if you will. And then the third prophecy. And then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, and may I say probably opened for the first time really in his life, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. Oh, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwellings, O Israel. And he says, oh, look at them now. They're like valleys. They're not valleys, but they're like valleys that stretch out. They're like gardens by the riverside. They're like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And God brings him out of Egypt. His strength is like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones, pierce them with arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. That is a glorious, wonderful prophecy of the future of Israel. In other words, did you notice the word water, water, water used over and over and over? It's speaking of, he looks into the future and he sees Israel now in the promised land, in the land flowing with milk and honey, and all of the enemies are now defeated. So Balak, he literally is going to fall apart. It says, and then Balak's anger was roused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but the fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. In other words, you're not going to get a dime for me, okay? So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were there to give me his house full of silver and gold, I couldn't go beyond what the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, I must speak. So Balaam is saying, listen, no amount of money is going to help you. I just can't do it. However, listen to what Balaam does now. Before he departs to his house, watch this. And now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And so now the fourth prophecy here tonight. He says, so he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of a man whose eyes are open, and the utterance of him who hears the word of God and the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And here comes a word. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tumult. Now, you know, in this lengthy reading that I'm having to do tonight, which really I could have just said, you know what, read it because it's very self-explanatory, isn't it? Who is the star? You know, the star was what the wise men, 1,500 years later from this writing, they're going to follow the star that leads to the new born king, amen? And his scepter, the rule of righteousness. In other words, this prophecy is predicting the Messiah. But it's more than predicting the Messiah. It's looking at the second coming of Christ. Because when the second coming of Christ occurs, that is when Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, he will destroy all the nations that have surrounded Israel and have come against him. Now, and I want you to say something else here about it. Did you notice that he used the words God and then Most High and then the Almighty? He said he used three different titles for God. You know, the all-powerful, for example, and the Most High, the uplifted one, and then the Almighty, El Shaddai, the one, the self-existent one, the one who can, if he doesn't have it, he'll make it. He's the creator of all things. Now drop down to verse 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went to his place. Now, that would have been really the greatest thing that Balaam could do, is to go home and keep his mouth shut. Do you understand? And not say another word, but there was a problem. You see, Balaam, this false prophet, this soothsayer, he wanted money because he loved money. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was in love with money. And so what did he do? In chapter 25 here, let's look at it together. I'm not going to cover, but just a few scriptures in here. It says, and now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. In other words, the place of horrible Baal worship. And the people began to commit what? Harlotry with the women in Moab. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods, meaning Baal, okay? So Israel was joined to Baal and of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was then aroused against Israel. And he goes on and God tells him, go out there and hang all of these offenders out of every tribe, whoever is committing this horrible wickedness. And there evidently is, if we keep on reading, Phinehas, I believe it was, goes and remember this Israelite man and then a Moabite woman who were obviously doing something horrible right at the door of the tabernacle, some type of intimacy. It was horrible. And what did he do? He thrust them through with the sword. It hit the man, then it hit the woman, and they died. And then the anger of the Lord subsided. When we look at this tonight, I have to ask this question. 24,000 people died, man. It was horrible. Matter of fact, that really puts the end of the first generation, because in chapter 26, we now have the new census. So this is going to wipe out all the first generation. There's none left after this. But we have to ask ourselves a question. How is it? Why did this happen? And how did it happen? You see, the Bible tells us in Numbers 31:16, let me tell you what Balaam did. It says, look, he says in Numbers 31:16, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Remember over when the Lord in the seven letters that the Lord wrote to the seven churches, the church at Pergamos in Revelation 2:14. You know, Pergamos means mixed marriage, where you bring the world into the church and so forth. And he talks about the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2:14, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block, a trap, in other words, before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Isn't that amazing that he loved his money so much, this prophet for hire, this false prophet, if you will, that he sold out Israel. He went back to Balak and he said, listen, I'll tell you what we can do. You can really wipe them out. See, the doctrine of Balaam from Revelation 2:14 is that if you can't curse them, then corrupt them. And that's exactly what he did. He said, he told Balak, now you have your Moabite women to seduce the children of Israel and have them intermarry, and they'll start worshiping their gods. Now listen, he did all of this. He sold out Israel because he loved money. I just amazed at that. 2 Peter 2:15 says, the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Why did he do that? You know, Balaam really believed that if he could cause the nation of Israel to fall into sin, if he could do that, then God would curse his own people. Does God curse his own people? No. You know, does he chastise his own people? Correct his own people? Discipline his own people? Ooh, punish his own people? You bet. But does he ever forsake his own people? No, God doesn't do that. See, that was Jude 11. That's called the era of Balaam. See, he didn't understand the God of all grace. And there are a lot of Christians who don't understand the God of all grace. You know, the fact of the matter is that God would never forsake and has never forsaken. He will never forsake Israel. but God will never forsake you. Amen. He will never forsake me. It says in Numbers 31:8 that Balaam was killed with the sword. He died. Think about it now. Here's a man, as we prepare for communion, guys. Let's go ahead and start doing that, if you don't mind. Here's a man who, Balaam, think about it now. He heard a donkey speak. Think about that. That would have been a life-changing event for me. Amen? Not only that, he saw the angel of the Lord. He saw into the supernatural realm. He heard the living voice of God. He had visions. And listen to me now. He even felt the presence of the Holy Spirit of God come upon him. Not in him, but upon him. You know, that is unbelievable. And I look at this, and here's the deal. He knew all these things about God, but he never knew God at all. What a terrible thing to have all these experiences. Remember how I told you one time that, you know, a person can experience the presence of God, the powerful presence of God, or the power of God coming upon his life. You know, oh, the power of God, being touched by God, even being supernaturally healed by God. A person can be in a worship session and feel the living presence or the manifest presence of God, although he may not or she may not understand it. But just because you feel or sense the presence of God or have felt the power of God doesn't mean you have the person of God living in your heart. Amen? See, a person has to be born from above. Christ has to be living in their heart. That's the only way a person can be saved. And tonight, you know, we are saved. Tonight we're the family of God. And we look into his word, and I'm so thankful that we know him and that he loves us and that he'll never leave us nor will he ever forsake us. Listen to these words here as I read to you from the Psalms. It says, "Blessed the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and bless the Lord, O my soul." And here it is. "And forget not all his benefits. Who forgives how many of your iniquities? All of your iniquities." What is an iniquity? Remember, the iniquity is that thing in you that says, "I want to do this." The thing that drives you, not a transgression. Transgression is going over the line. Sin is missing the mark. But the iniquity is what makes you want to do those things. He says, "All of those iniquities I have forgiven you." He says, "Who heals all of your diseases." What are we going to do with that verse? Do you believe that verse? It doesn't say that I'm the healer. It says that God is the healer. He heals all of our diseases. I don't understand healing, and neither does anyone else, okay? But I know this. God is a healer. It's his time and his way, and they're above our way, okay? He says, "Who redeems your life from destruction." Aren't you glad tonight that hell will never be our home? You know, never be our home. That when we depart from this world, you know, we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. He says, who redeems your life, buys our life back. He's purchased us from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness. Do you feel that crown up there? Oh, and it's loving kindness, tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I'll take some of that tonight. Amen. And he goes on and he says this, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust." Tonight, as we celebrate communion, I pray that we look to the one who died for us. Amen. I pray that we look to him, the one who loved us, the one that is coming for us, the one that'll never leave us, and certainly the one that'll never forsake us. And you know, just as it says in scripture, as we hold the bread tonight in our hands, let me partake of that myself here. It says when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it, meaning the bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this, remember me, don't forget me. We should always, the Lord should always be first in our thinking, in our hearts, in our life. Amen. He didn't have to die for you. He didn't have to die for me. He didn't have to die for the world. Of his own volition, he came. I'm so glad that I know why I'm here. I'm so glad I know where I'm going when I depart from here. I'm so glad that Jesus came. He died upon the cross for you, for me, for the whole world. Jesus said, don't forget me. That's what it means. Do this in remembrance of me. He was talking to his disciples. Says, don't forget. Don't forget all the things that I've purchased for you. Don't forget what all the cross accomplished. Don't forget me. Don't ever forget what I've done. The greatest cry ever from the cross, it is finished. Everything that it took for our salvation to be complete, he didn't leave one thing undone. Everything is done now. And when we come to Jesus and he comes and lives in our heart, man, listen, our salvation is complete. Amen. We're saved tonight. So, Father, we thank you for our Savior. And what we do now, we do in remembrance of him. Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus died on the cross. It's only by the blood that we are cleansed of our sin. I pray tonight that if you have had a bad time going through horrible things, maybe a marriage problem, I don't know. I pray that you know tonight when you truly repent of a sin, God truly forgives you. Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. The Lord is so good to us, washing us, cleansing us. And I pray tonight that you put the same worth on the cup of the new covenant, the blood, that God does. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Amen. Death will not touch you. Hell will not touch you. You know, Satan, he can tempt you, but he can no longer touch you. Amen. You know, that we look tonight and we say, thank you. Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you. And not only that, we proclaim your death and all that your death means to us. And we proclaim it until you come. He may come tonight. He may come tomorrow. I don't know. But I know that he's coming. And he told us to watch. He told us to be ready. For I am coming, he said, at an hour you do not expect. So, Lord, tonight as the family of God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that everything that separated us from God has now been put asunder and we are cleansed from our sin. And as the psalmist just said, as far as the east is from the west, you have removed our transgressions from us. We celebrate your death. We celebrate tonight that you are at the right hand of God, having purged our sins. And Father, we're so thankful that Jesus is praying for us tonight. So Lord, bless us now. Help us to know how clean we really are. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord, somehow, some way tonight, in this year of fruitfulness, let every man and every woman and every child at this church rise up in faith, believing your word, keeping your word, guarding your word, protecting our heart, for out of it, Lord, spring the issues of life. Oh God, increase our faith. May we, Lord, may we look into the supernatural and see it happen in the natural. Baptizing this church afresh in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, oh God. Do miracles in our midst. Bring healing to those that are ill. Take sickness away from us, oh God. Touch us. Touch us with your power again. Manifest your glory in this place called Calvary Chapel. Bring revival to this nation. Oh Lord, bless your people tonight. Touch them in every area of their need. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's